All right, take your Bibles tonight, if you will, and turn with me to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. The Bible is a book of many stories of great people. I like to write about the patriarchs, about people who've done things. I've done Sunday school curriculum on David and Moses and Paul and Peter. And I love teaching. I've just finished a book fairly recently on lessons for the life of Joseph. And Genesis 37 through 50 all deal with his life, except for chapter 38, which deals with his brothers. And when you think about these people in the Bible, let's take these folks and stop and think of what you think about them. I think about Moses, Ten Commandments, crossing the Red Sea, awesome. Jonah, getting out of the whale, greatest revival that ever happened, amazing. You think about Daniel, making it through the lion's den, astounding, becoming the number two man of the kingdom. I think about the Apostle Paul, wrote over half the New Testament. That's a pretty amazing thing, to say the least. Then I think about Job. I guess the word that would come to my mind is bummer. I mean, you talk about things going wrong, about things going bad. But God called him perfect, upright, God-fearing, and evil-hating. Let's look at this passage, if you will, in Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and then we'll look at verse number 7. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Remember that, because we're going to come back to that in a little while, down to verse number 8. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went out and feasted in their houses every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Look down to verse number 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? The same exact words we see back in verse number 2. Tonight, we're going to look at this man who we often talk about the patience of Job. But I think about this. Sometimes we'll look at a student, we'll say, man, have you considered this student? They're doing a great job. Or this graduate, they're doing a great job. Or this church member, or this bus worker, this faithful person. And it's a great thing to look at someone who's been doing well. But we think about Job. We think about a guy where everything went wrong. And then what happened? His friends said, it's your fault. By the way, they were wrong. He loses everything. His kids all get killed. The Bible goes through and talks about how everything gets taken away from him. They would take the camels, kill all the servants except for one who ran back to Tola. They took the sheep, they took the oxen. His friends criticize him. His wife says, curse God and die. And Job was faithful through that. Amen. I'd like to show you 4 things that Job did that I believe we could do. I don't want to have as many animals as Job had. Amen. No, thank you. The few we had here over the weekend was enough. They're gone. Praise the Lord. You say, are you not an animal lover? I am in a very happy pet-free home. Amen. The children left, so did the pets. Amen. But that's another story. But you know what I would like? I would love it if God would say, hast thou considered my servant with your name or with my name to be found faithful? Amen. What are we going to see in Job's life tonight, these next few minutes? Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Lord, I thank you for our church. I thank you for our pastor being in a place that really is a miracle in the desert. Not a perfect place, Lord, but a place that you have blessed and used in a remarkable, remarkable way. And we thank you for that. And Lord, we ask to hear from you again. I thank you for the honor of standing behind this pulpit where pastors stood so many times. And Lord, I pray that I will share that which you would have me to say and avoid that which I should not say. And I pray that for our having been here tonight, that we might be a little bit closer to being the Christians you'd have us to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to share several verses, but keep your Bibles open to Job 1 because we're going to share some things specifically from this one verse. We see about Job that he was concerned about the purity of his heart and his home. He was concerned about the purity of his heart and his home. God wants us to have a clean heart. God wants us to have a clean home. The psalmist said, Lord, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. It's very important, and Job was concerned about this. It's interesting, the verse that is used here, that the Bible says that Job sent and sanctified them. The word sanctified means to be cleansed and often to be set apart. Maybe in your home, like at our house, we have the good glasses. You would have those in your house besides mine? These are the ones I'm not supposed to use unless there's company. My wife does not understand, even though the dear lady is here tonight, that those good glasses fit perfectly in the cup holder of my truck. And they're big, and they're clear. They're perfect for a big glass of water or iced tea. But it is forbidden upon me to take them out of the house. She wants me to take that scrungy old yellow cup from Dickie's barbecue. You know what I'm talking about. Because those glasses are sanctified. They're set apart. Can I say this tonight? God wants his children to be sanctified and set apart. The Bible says so much about this. God cares what's in our heart. God will use, and this is so encouraging to me, he will use anything that is clean and available. I did not say anyone who's a Bible college graduate. And boy, I believe in West Coast Baptist College. I've been honored to be here these years. But he'll use anyone who is clean and who's available. But I can tell you tonight, my friend, that even as fallen humans, we usually don't want to use things that are dirty. I remember a number of years ago, I like used bookstores and thrift stores. I was at one on Ventura Boulevard in Woodland Hills, California, and they had no air conditioning. It was in the summertime, and it was hot in there, hot, hot, hot. And finally, I said, I got to get something to drink. And it wasn't time to eat, but I said, I'm just going to get a Diet Coke, drink about 3 refills, and go back to the bookstore. I went to that place, and I sat down, and the table was sticky. And then I said, I just want a Diet Coke. I said, I get free refills? She said, yes. I said, I'm going to have about 3 or 4 of them. And I said, I'll tip you, but I'm very thirsty. And then they brought out the glass, and I remember scraping something off the outside. And I'm thinking, if there's something on the outside, there's probably a problem on the inside. And I called the waiter. I said, I'm sorry, sir. I didn't eat your chips and salsa. I just want a drink. But this table's nasty. This glass is nasty. I'm not going to go here. And I walked out about a block, and I drank out of a paper cup from McDonald's. Got my refill there, got another one, headed back to the bookstore. Because it was clean. It wasn't as expensive, but it was clean. Will we be clean and available? Purity is so important, and it ought to be sought after. Are we seeking to have purity, Paris, not just in our heart, but in our home? The world in which we live today loves to defile us. We have to be on guard for what's on television or what's on the billboards or what's in a book or in a movie or a magazine. But Job was concerned. It says, when the days of their feasting was gone, that Job sent and sanctified them. The Bible says in Psalm 51, verse 6, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Some years ago, after a violent storm, a huge stately tree fell over. It looked to be perfect. When the people went and looked at that tree, they found that inside that tree, connected to that splintered stump, they saw that it was teeming with thousands of tiny insects. Indiscernible to someone who'd walk by that tree, but they'd literally eaten up the tree from the inside. And when the storm came, that tree crashed. I think we need to be on guard for that first insect of sin that tries to attack us. Satan just tries to get a foot in the door to take away purity. That's why the psalmist said, "Lord, search me and know my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me." But then secondly, we see not only the purity of Job's heart and home, we see the prayers of Job's heart. My wife and I have had a habit for a long period of time to pray every night before we go to sleep. She often will go to sleep earlier than I. I would not tell what time she goes to sleep or I'd get in trouble, but sometimes earlier than I. And I'll tell you this, every night we pray for our children by name. They are all at least 2,000 miles away from us. And we want God to hedge them about. We pray for them. Are we praying, parents, for our children? Are we praying for our family members? Are we praying for those who are in need of help? It would be a great encouragement to Brother Shetler and Mrs. Lofton. You said, "I prayed for you." Just write him a note. "I prayed for you today." What an encouragement. People sometimes say it's the least thing I could do, but sometimes it's the best thing we could do. We see a man who prayed. Psalm 63, verse 1, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." It says about Job here, he rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offering according to the number of them all. The only way I could figure that is, that's 10 sacrifices. It cost him something. It cost him sleep. It cost him something for the sacrifice because he cared about his children. The psalmist said in Psalm 27, verse 8, "When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." David knew that God said, "Seek my face." Are we seeking his face? We see that Job was willing to pray for his children. George Herbert said this. He said, "Prayer should be the key of the day and the lock of the night." I love that statement. The key of the day and the lock of the night. I try to pray every morning before I come over to school. There's certain things I pray for. I try to pray for wisdom, to do the right thing, and quite honestly, to say the right thing. The Bible says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not." We want wisdom, let's ask for it. We ask him for it. The Bible says, "Ye have not because ye ask not." John O'Rice said in his famous book, which he titled so well, he said, "Prayer, asking and receiving." Are we asking God for help? Hudson Taylor was a teenager and unsaved, and as an 18-year-old, he walked into his father's library and he read a gospel tract. He couldn't shake off the message. Finally, he fell to his knees and he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. Hudson Taylor was one of the greatest missionaries who ever lived. Later, his mother, who'd been away, returned home. When Hudson told her the good news, she said, "I already knew." She said, 10 days ago, the very date on which you told me you read the tract, I spent the entire afternoon in prayer for you until the Lord assured me that my wayward son had been brought into the fold." A mother's prayer. The tens and tens and tens of thousands who were saved through the ministry of Hudson Taylor, someone was praying for him. It's been said that in Africa, that when people, we are told to go into a private room or pray, go into a closet to pray, in Africa, they would go into the bush and pray. They would often have a separate spot in the thicket where they'd go to pray. Over time, the path to these places became well-worn as people would go to the same place again and again. As a result, if one began to neglect their place of prayer, it soon became apparent to others as the vegetation would grow back up. And it became known to say in Africa, to one believer to another, "Brother, grass grows upon your path." Do people see us in prayer? I have one last illustration I heard about prayer that I thought was very powerful. I have enjoyed reading a number of books. I had a youth director who introduced me to some books about great mountain climbers back when I was a young man. And I read books like Into Thin Air by John Krakauer and many others. And it was said about a man by Sir Adam Smith who told how he was climbing the Weisshorn in the Swiss Alps. It was very stormy and they were going up the sheltered side of the peak. And finally they attained the summit of that peak of the Alps. And filled with exhilaration as they reached the summit, George, from climbing up like this, leapt to his feet and the wind almost blew him off the mountain. The guide grabbed him and said, "Sir, on your knees, on your knees." He says, "Here, you are only safe on your knees." And for believers today, we too are truly only safe when we're on our knees. But then, thirdly, we see here the perception of Job. This kind of pricked my heart, and I was convicted even about some things in my life as I thought about this. He said here in this verse, he said, "It may be that my sons have sinned." What was Job concerned about with his kids? It wasn't their GPA. I've been concerned about that with my children at times. It wasn't their athletic endeavors. It wasn't the growth of their business and their acumen in business. He was thinking, how's their heart? Perception. Job was concerned about what really mattered in the lives of his children. No wonder God said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" He knew what truly mattered. Thomas A. Kempis, a philosopher of yesteryear, said, "He that avoideth not small faults by little and little falleth into greater." He said, "It may be. Are my sons okay? Are my daughters okay?" He cared about their hearts. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says this. It says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, carefulness, scrutiny." Why? For out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We ought to be concerned with our own heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is a searching of one's heart before taking the Lord's Supper. We ought to check. Lord, is there anything I need to get rid of? Is there someone I need to go and ask forgiveness of? Is there anything coming between me and someone else? But I love the fact that that's what he was concerned about with his own children. It may be. I don't know of anything, but it may be. And so he's praying about that. I think he knew that the Bible taught in Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. He was concerned about their hearts. He knew what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 17, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We ought to guard the heart. What are the things that affect our heart? Words, music, things we see. It may be that my sons have sinned. Are we concerned? Are we having perception about the things that really matter? Sometimes it seems ladies have more perception about people than others. And my wife might say, "What do you think about this? This doesn't look good." I say, "Oh, it's fine." And later on, "Oh, she was right." Some of us know as children, our mothers seem to know if we'd done something wrong. They'd give us the eye. Or they'd start interrogation. My mom would like to pick up the phone in the other room and do a little FBI action there. For those of you younger people, we didn't have cell phones back then. They were all connected. They're called landlines. All right. Well, she was interested. Who are you with? Who's going to that? Who's going to be there? What adults are there? Hopefully none. All right. That's not what she wanted to hear. You know what? Sometimes she'd drive over to see who was there. You talk about embarrassing. She was not a good driver. We had an old gold Cadillac someone gave our family. She'd kind of park with half of it stick down the street. She'd honk. "Who's in there?" "Oh, I'm a dead man. A social leper." You know what? She was trying to guard her children. So young people, when your parents are checking up on you, it's because they love you. They're watching out for you. They're trying to help you. But then finally, and this is such a great lesson for every believer here, we see the persistence of Job. Listen to this statement. Thus did Job continually. Thus did Job continually. Do you know anybody who makes great goals, has lots and lots of goals, and never accomplishes any of them? Have you ever started and said, this is what I'm going to do now? Like 2 hours later, you're off that wagon. Not Job. No. He was praying for his children. He was being perceptive about his children. He was sacrificing for his children. He was trying to sanctify them, keep them set apart in the world, but not of the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. And thus he did continually. Bob Jones Cedar said it well. He said, keep on keeping on. Parents, don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. Emerson said, a hero is no braver than an ordinary man, but he is brave 5 minutes longer. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Keep on keeping on. God was proud of this man. God used this man as an example. William Culbertson, a president one time back many years ago, Moody Bible Institute said this. There's Culbertson Hall there in Chicago today. He said, it's important to start right, but it is imperative to end well. I tell college students, people remember how you start and how you finish. Let's just keep on going until either the trumpet sounds or till the Lord calls us home. We see the persistence of Job. We see that he kept praying. I think the early church modeling this when Peter was in prison. It says, Peter, therefore, in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They were serious about it. Peter was in prison. Prayer was made without ceasing. By the way, the Bible does say pray without ceasing. Is our first response to pray when something goes wrong? Is it, Lord, help us in this? Lord, we need thee every hour. In Psalm 55, verse 1, it says, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. By the way, his ear is never hardened that he cannot hear. He'll always hear us. What a wonderful thing to know. But let me ask you tonight, are we calling out to him? Are we praying for our family, for our pastor, for our missionaries, for projects we have here at Lancaster Baptist Church? Are we praying? I believe that what God wants our church to do is to continue and ultimately to finish well. You say, when's that time going to come? I don't know. Hopefully the trumpet will sound. By the way, the sooner the better. But till that time comes, God wants us to keep going. I was in high school, and probably one of the two or three most famous horses of all time was running at that time. The horse's name was Secretariat. And Secretariat was very famous in that era for several reasons. And for one thing, Secretariat won the Triple Crown, the three big races of the horse racing triumvirate. But he did it with an unprecedented performance. And I read this story about him, and it was so remarkable. At the Belmont Stakes, he not only won the race over the second place horse by 31 lengths. Now think about that for a little while. Talk about winning by a nose. He won 31 horse lengths in front of the other horse. But what was really amazing was that at every quarter of the race, he ran each quarter faster than the previous quarter. That doesn't usually happen. You usually get slower as you go. For 1.5 miles, he ran faster as he continued down the track. One trainer said he was accelerating at such a pace that if the race had been extended another lap, his heart might have literally exploded. He wasn't happy to settle for the status quo, but he wanted to keep going. You may think as a parent or as a Christian, but I just don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to handle all this. We all want to say, as Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. How we do that? By the way, the end was better than the beginning. If you go to the last chapter, two verses from the end of the book, it says his 7,000 sheep, God gave him 14,000 sheep. 3,000 camels, he gave him 6,000 camels. 500 donkeys, 1,000 donkeys. 500 yoke of oxen, 1,000 yoke of oxen. And the 7 sons and 3 daughters were replaced with 10 more children. Amazing. Amazing. You say, well, I just don't know how that happened. He allowed God to lead him. He wasn't being directed by his friends. He certainly wasn't impacted by his emotions. Imagine being covered with boils, sitting in ashes and scraping them with a potsherd, a piece of broken clay. And I'll tell you, I'm thankful. My wife encourages me the great majority of the time. Just kidding. She's always encouraging me. I can't imagine, my wife said, I wish you would just die. Could you imagine? You say, how did he do that? I believe, ladies and gentlemen, he allowed God to lead him. He knew what God wanted him to do, and he followed God's leading guide. I read something this week, and it happened 10 years ago. And I really believe this pictures the Christian life in a tremendous way. We have a number of pilots here. This might be of interest to you in a special way. But on November the 8th, 2008, Jim O'Neill, age 65, was flying alone in a Cessna at 5,500 feet elevation over North Yorkshire, England, when suddenly he couldn't see his controls at all. He thought he was blinded by the sunlight. He frantically radioed a Mayday alert. Air traffic controllers did their best to guide him to the nearest airfield. But as he got closer, he couldn't even see the large runway at all. They realized it was something far more serious than sunshine blinding him. Thankfully, there was a military training plane that was already in the air nearby. Wing Commander Paul Garrard, a chief flying instructor, flew within 300 feet of the stricken pilot and established radio contact. After reassuring O'Neill, Garrard used a series of very carefully chosen words to guide him. Turn left, a little right, reduce power, 10% flaps. And he guided him not towards a normal airport, but towards an RAF airfield. O'Neill was feeling for and finding the various controls from memory. And finally, he came down to land. He landed halfway down the strip. That's not what you're supposed to do. He bounced hard twice, but was able to bring the plane to stop at the end of the runway. They found out at the hospital that he had suffered a stroke. And the stroke had put pressure on his optic nerve, rendering him totally blind. The RAF remarked that they are used to shepherding lost airplanes. But they said this was the only time they had shepherded a blind one. Can I close by saying this, friends? God wants to shepherd us. And we truly are blind. The Bible says in the book of Psalms that he will guide us with his eye. He wants to show us the way we should go. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Genesis 24, verse 27, I being in the way, the Lord led me. But the question is, are we looking to him for guidance? We don't know the way to go. We don't know the traps or the things that would come in our way that would trip us up. We can't see them. I experienced this the other night. It was late at night, and I was bagging trash. I went out the back door, and I know my way to the trash cans, but in the gravel, there was one big rock there for some unknown reason, and I stepped right on that rock. I did not go down, or you would have felt the earthquake in your home, but I stepped on that rock because I didn't see it. Can I say this? If I had opened my flashlight, put the light on, it would have been no problem. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God wants to guide us. He wants to show us the way to go. All we have to do is listen to him. Okay, RAF pilot, tell me where to go. I'm going to do it. I know I don't know the way. I can't see the way. I'm going to go the way you want me to go, and I'm going to do what you tell me to do. Oh, that we as Christians would go the way he tells us to go and do what he wants us to do. And then just maybe, the Lord might say, hast thou considered my servant, as he did about Job?